You'll see that 5, 6, and 7, all three of those chapters, the strange woman is mentioned, verse 5 of chapter 7. This strange woman, there's her techniques, verse 6, 7, and following. Okay, doctrinally, the strange woman would be Babylon the Great, Revelation 17 and 18. Because Proverbs is a doctrinal picture of the Jews in the tribulation. Okay, spiritually, we could say it's a picture of a false church, because the true church is a bride, and this is a strange woman. So it's a false church. And as far as practicality goes, it's called the gentlemen's clubs. That's what they call them, the gentlemen's clubs, or the ladies of the night. Or the Bible calls them whores. You're going to get right down to it. And you're going to see verse 6, 7, 8, and following, that more than half of the girls in the public schools follow exactly what this says.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that was the word flattery.
Flattery?
Yeah. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Okay, so the first four verses are staying in the Word of God, being grounded in the Word of God, staying true to the Word of God. But what this strange woman is going to do is she's going to bring along tradition. And the tradition is going to pull you away from the Word of God. Tradition is how they worshiped God through vanity. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13 is probably the hard-hittingest portion of Scripture against the traditions of the Vatican. Specifically, verse 6, 9, and 13. And he said, in vain they do worship me for tradition. Okay, and that's a pretty hard-hitting place for that. So verse 1 through 4, if a person is not in the Word of God faithfully, verse 5 will easily be deceived by false prophets, by Mormons, by Jehovah's Witnesses. Both of those groups are filled with ignorant Baptists, just loaded with them. Ignorant Baptists that thought, oh, that sounds so much better than what I've heard before. Mormons and JWs. Okay, so it says, what's the Word of God going to do for us? Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. Okay, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Okay, again, we've covered that flattery up there in chapter 6, 24. And then verse 6 at a paragraph mark, it's gonna show the people that get deceived by the strange woman. Okay, for at the window of my house I look through my casement. Okay, this is like Solomon looking out from the top of the window. And he said, I beheld among the simple ones. Okay, so there's ignorant ones, ignorant Baptist. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Okay, so the youth there, Genesis 8:21 says that a person, the imagination of the heart are only evil from the youth up. Okay, then verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in a black and dark night. What's a guy doing out late at night? Doing nothing. Most wickedness occurs at nighttime. You know, I watched this for years, the ding-a-lings in jail. At night, they'd be in lockdown from 11 during the week from 11 to like 6, lockdown, meaning they're stuck in their little cell with, if it's a two-man cell or a four-man cell, they're stuck there. They can't walk back and forth. That's when they're awake yelling. When they can't, when they cannot get out and walk around, they're awake yelling, pounding on the walls, making a racket all night long. And when they can be out walking back and forth, that's when they're sleeping. Real intelligent. And the reason why is they're night owls. They stayed up at night doing their wickedness. Okay, in the twilight, in the evening, a black and dark night. Ought to be home in bed at that time. Okay, then he says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, if you want to see that attire, go to any beach. Mm-hmm. Or the lack thereof. Or go to the public schools and look at the girls, how they're dressed. Or lack thereof. Showing off their body. The attire of a harlot. Okay, the attire of a harlot, according to Isaiah 47, verse 1, 2, and 3, is showing off the thigh. Anything coming above the knee is the attire of a harlot. Okay, and so a woman should be modestly dressed, and that's with a loose clothing. The more loose, the better.
You say, it makes me look fat.
So what? It makes you look like a lady. And people more tend to admire a lady that looks like a lady and conducts herself very feminine. Okay, so there's the attire of a harlot, verse 10. Okay, you can see more of that. Look in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. When people begin to look like Christmas trees, that's a sign of judgment. Think about all these little trinkets on their body. It's a sign of judgment. Isaiah 3, verse 16. Well, if you back up and look at the entire chapter is about judgment coming on a nation. Before judgment comes in a nation, verse 2, 3, and 4, he takes away the good men, the honorable men, the men of character. He puts children in their place, verse 4. He takes the men out and he puts women in their place in the government structures, verse 12. Okay, and then what do the people look like, verse 16? Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Now, isn't that a way to describe somebody, walking and mincing as they go? They're looking around, seeing if anybody's looking at them. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. And then it says the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers. Sounds like a car. The bonnets, the ornaments of legs, the headbands, the tablets, and the earrings. Now if you want to see it completely, go to some African culture and look at them like that. Of course, now America's getting like that. America is like that. The rings, the nose jewels, the belly button jewels, you know, the eyebrow stuff, and you know, all that jazz. Okay, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles and the wimples. Wimples. What did Ashley say that was, Heidi? A wimple? I said that's a pimple on a sissy, but she said it's a wimple is a puny zit or a wimpy zit or something like that. Okay, a wimple and crisping pins, glasses, and the fine linen, and the hoods, and the veils. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall be desolate. And she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. There's another one like that in Isaiah 47. And I mentioned the first part of Isaiah 47, about showing off the thigh, verse 2. Okay, and when you get down about verse 11, what you'll read down through here is the Lord starts poking fun at this woman. And he said in verse 10, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me." She says she's a god. "Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt know from whence it riseth, or shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee, and shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail." And you'll see the astrologers, verse 13, stargazers, prognosticators, and all that stuff. What he's doing is she's been going to all these things for her trust, and then the Lord lets her have it. He says, "Why don't you go pray to them now? You know what? Let's see if they help you out now." He's making fun of her. Okay, Proverbs 7, verse 11, in a parenthesis, describes this harlot. She is loud and stubborn. She is loud, calling attention to herself. Put that on cheerleaders. She is loud, now then you throw in stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She won't stay home. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. You'll see a lot of these girls cruising. If you sit in a town, or if you street preach, you'll see them go by your about three or four times if you count them. They'll keep coming by. And they usually travel in pairs. Girls usually travel in pairs. That's when their wickedness is promoted. You have Lot's two girls. Okay, and then you've got Ezekiel 16. You've got the two there. Okay, and I tell you, when you got wicked women, you got a wicked culture. Men are always wicked. Verse 13 says, So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, "I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows." Why should bring up peace offerings? It's a youth group. That's a religious thing she's bringing up. And you'll find a lot of this stuff goes right on in church youth groups. That's why we're pretty adamant against youth groups. Let the family raise their kids. If we do things, we'll do them as a family. But you let the kids run the show, it always gets to a flirting back and forth. That's just human nature. This peace offering is an interesting thing. Okay, this strange woman, I had a footnote here, is a doctrine and revelation of the Vatican whore and her ecumenicalism. The practical application is a warning about the mutual consent of flirtation and fornication. The young man was hanging around the wrong place at the wrong time. The young girl dressed to draw attention to her body. She was loud and obnoxious to draw attention to herself. She painted herself. She despises her feminine role in life, and she loathed her husband. She flatters the boy into thinking that he is someone special, not just anyone. The mention of the peace offering implies that both of these young people can be found in every church youth group, but they should remain under the parents' protection. Now, I can tell you stories about youth groups. I can tell you a story about one church I know of rather close, not in our camp, but outsiders have given me testimony that if you go in a certain back door in a church house at a certain time, anything goes with a youth group. Yeah, church youth groups. And anybody could tell you that you know anything about fundamentalism across this country, and you'll see the wickedness that's going on all across this country. And that's what's dangerous about it. You got to keep children under the parents' authority. So when she throws in the idea of peace offerings, that's a religious show. Then she said, "Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face." She's a liar. "I have found thee." Oh, thee, you. I'm looking for you, baby. Okay, then she says, "I have decked my bed with carvings of tapestry, with carved works of fine linen of Egypt." Now, it's interesting, that fine linen of Egypt, that is exactly what the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus was written on. The fine vellum of Egypt. That's what the basis, the two corrupt manuscripts, that's the basis of all the new Bibles. You say, what was a received text written on? It's like newspaper print, because we're trying to get the word out cheaper, and so we'll put it out on that stuff, on scrolls, but the fine vellum, that's costly stuff. Somebody wants to show it off from Egypt. Now, that was just a little free commercial. I put that on the bottom in the footnote on that one. Okay, then she says, "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning." It ain't love, it's lust. "Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman," another name for daddy, "the head of the household, for the goodman is not at home, he has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, he will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she causes him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him." Self-explanatory. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to snare, knoweth not that it is for his life. Okay, doctrinally, that is the wicked church that's pulling in people into them. That's what's known as the ecumenical movement today. The charismatic movement. There are two major movements today that are designed by Satan to overthrow the Bible. And one is obviously Catholicism. That's designed by Satan to overthrow the Bible by tradition. And then the charismatic movement is the other movement that is designed by Satan to overthrow the Bible by emotions. Okay, so one is the old timers, the traditionalists. And the other one is the newfangled stuff. I just feel so good about this. See, so they got them both coming along right through there. And the Catholic Church is very strongly involved in the charismatic movement. Yes, that's right. And that's how they're deceiving people today. That's where it's heading. It's heading them right down that path to the New World Order. Okay, people don't realize the wickedness that goes on in the Vatican structure. Satan's seed is there. It's got to be bad.
That's right.
And if you go into the archives and under the tunnels of the Vatican, you will see nothing but satanic, new age, stargazing, you know, worshiping of the devil right down in there. That's the headquarters of everything that's going on. Okay, then verse 24. It says, "Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth." So here he begins this chapter with four verses about staying in the Word of God and sandwiched the baloney on the inside from the woman.
And then he's got the word of God at the end also. So our solution, our answer for these things is stay in the word of God. That will keep you away from deception. Okay, verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Notice he mentions the heart because of the subtle, how subtle she is, where she can pull your heart. Going out astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Spiritually speaking, one that's been slain by her is Billy Graham. I mean, he's come out and said, the Pope is an evangelist. I mean, he's been bought out and sold years ago. And then it says, verse 27, her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Self-explanatory. Okay, so that's chapter 7. You can go through that pretty quick. Proverbs is much like that. Now, chapter 8. Chapter 8 and 9 seem to go hand in hand. And if your Bible was given vocal cords and could speak audibly to you, this is what it would say in chapter 8. That's what it would speak. 8 and 9. In 8, wisdom is personified as a woman. In 9, wisdom is personified as a man and a woman. Okay, so basically wisdom, as in Spanish, the Spanish Bible will say Santa Biblia, that's in the feminine. Okay, so wisdom is portrayed in the feminine here. Proverbs 8, doth not wisdom cry? Yeah, it's yelling. It's crying. And wisdom put forth her voice. Okay, so wisdom and understanding are out there speaking very loudly. How are they speaking to us? Well, one is through our conscience. Another is through creation. Okay, and so then it says, she standeth in the top of high places. High places are usually where the pagans worship. But she's still up there, high up there, trying to get everybody's attention. By the way, in the places of the past, she crieth at the gates. Okay, what goes on at the gates? Remember, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. That's where the business adventures take place. That's where the judicial adventures take place, in the gate. Genesis 19, verse 1, Lot was in the gate. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, that's where Boaz confirmed the marriage with Ruth, in the gate. That's the pattern in the Bible. And Amos chapter 5, it says that they're going to hate the ones that rebuke them in the gate. So that's the street preachers out there rebuking them. So when you find anything about the gate, that's where the business and the governmental structures take place, in the gate. Okay, she crieth at the gates. Now, our country, Christianity is crying at the gates. Just go to D.C. and look at some of the things portrayed. You'll see Bible verses all through there because there's a Christian influence. And you also find some pagan symbols through there. Down in Rensselaer, in our little courthouse, you walk in the west door. And there's two gargoyles sitting up there looking down over you. And you go inside, and you got a little glass casing, and you start looking through, and you'll see all New Agey stuff in it, Odd Fellows. There's some Masonic thing in there. So these guys, what they do is they take something from Scripture, and then they're going to twist it a little bit and make it look religious and wonderful. Okay, but she's out there crying. She's crying at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Okay, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. So there's the thing we pray for. God, help me to understand. Help me understand the book. Enlighten my eyes so that I might understand thy word. Okay, so the simple and fools in that same verse 6, hear. So we got to listen. For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Well, it's nice to know that. What God is going to say is right. You may read a book, but you're not sure if it's right. Okay, so when the Lord speaks, he speaks of excellent things. And that's also associated with an excellent spirit in Daniel 5, verse 12. And then when he opens his mouth, the Lord opens his mouth, it's going to be right. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge. Okay, that thing about plain there, look if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Right there's what we pray for, that God would open our eyes to the scriptures, that we could understand the words, and the words would become very plain to us. And when we understand them, then we want to give them out to other people and make it clear and understandable. 2 Corinthians 3:12, it says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Okay, there's another cross-reference on that, Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk wrote, "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." Okay, so what about this old King James Bible? It's plain. It's plain. People say it's hard to understand. When I have people say that to me, what I usually do if I have a Bible in my hand, they say that, I usually shut the Bible, let her drop it open, put my finger down on a verse, and read it, and ask them, "Did you understand that?" They said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Okay, let's try it again." Shut the Bible, drop it open, put my finger down, read the verse. I said, "Do you understand that?" "Well, yeah." I said, "See, what's the problem?" It ain't hard to understand. Now, when they have spiritual, when they are unsaved, it's like they can't get it, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Okay, but this book ain't hard to understand. I mean, you just drop it open. They say they're trying to make it more plain with the newer versions. That's a cop out. And they'll may even show you a verse where it's more plain than the King James Bible. And maybe it is. But we could also show verses where it's not more plain. You know, we could show them Genesis 6, verse 4, where it says there were giants in those days, and show them what the NIV says. There was Nephilims. Boy, that's real understandable. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Again, is another one where they took the word giant out and put Nephilim in. That's real helpful. Genesis 12, verse 9, it says that Abraham went toward the south. But in the New Bibles, it says he went toward the give. That's real helpful. Okay, so if somebody's going to cop out on you and those things, "Well, nobody understands what the word let means in 2 Thessalonians 2, you know, verse 7. Only he who letteth will now let. Let, let, let." Nobody understands that. Haven't you ever watched a tennis match and heard a guy yell "let"? And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to dumb down the Christians, and it's working, isn't it? Yeah, somebody says the NIV, if somebody, you know, tells you the NIV is easier to read, it's easier to understand. Well, of course, they take 16 verses. You don't have to read them. That's why it's easier. That's what makes it so much easier. Show them those things. People cop out on these things. The Bible, this book right here is plain. It's quite plain. There I have about, a list of about 50 words, I think. I have them listed on my computer. That in the Bible itself, in a reference Bible, I have a little title for these. These are called archaic words that are common.
And it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek comment, meaning these words are only found in a King James Bible. So they say they're archaic, but they're in everyday use. Like the word stuff. Genesis 31:37. Does anybody use the word stuff anymore today? Genesis 31:37. Stuff is only found in a King James Bible. The word engine. Engine. My search engine. Car engine. Engine's only found in a King James Bible. The word marked. Isaiah 23, verse 3, referred to, she's a mart of nations. What's a mart? Place of commerce. Well, I don't know what that is. Oh, you never been to Kmart or Walmart or a mini mart or a food mart or a gas mart or a smoke mart? Zip mart? It's all right out in front of us. You send letters by post. Esther chapter 3, verse 13. That's a post office. And those are, I've got a list of acquit, acquittal. It's only found in the King James Bible. Business, only found in the King James Bible. These are words you only find in the King James Bible, a bunch of them, bunch of them. Conference, you ever go to a conference? They change that one, all of them change it. They make them real understandable. How about the one in Job 6, verse 6? Where it talks about the white of the egg, and the RSV calls it the slime of purslane. Honey, would you give me a couple of slime of purslanes? You know, she says, what? Over easy, please, on that. Slime of purslane. Slime? So she throws in some green snot in there and gives you some slime of purslane. That's the RSV. The NIV, I don't think, does that, but the RSV does that. This book's plain. It's plain. The reason why it's difficult for people is because they don't want to get it. That's why. It's a hard issue. The Bible is the only book that when you read it, it reads you. Okay, verse 9. Great promise. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and write to them that find knowledge. And then it says, receive my instruction and not silver. And knowledge rather than choice gold. So right here, he's getting into the heart of man. What's man looking for? They're looking for money. For wisdom, verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Notice that, prudence. Somebody's got to be, the saying is, he's a prude. The devil will take a good word and make it sound bad, but you got to be prudent. Okay, prudent is being cautious. I think it's Proverbs 15, 14, I think I'm looking for. Proverbs 15. Okay, the simple believeth every word. It's 14. Proverbs 14, 15. There, I got them reversed. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 14, 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Okay, prudent is somebody that doesn't believe everything they hear, whether it's in church or anywhere. They're going to search it out for themselves. That's a prudent individual. Paul put it this way in Acts 17, verse 11, that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That's a prudent individual. And a prudent individual is crowned with knowledge. You know, the thing that a lot of King James only churches are doing that's hurting their people is that they're not telling them why the King James Bible is Word of God. They're not whipping an NIV out in front of them and showing them what's wrong with it. You know, when I left Grace College, went up to Hiles Anderson, Grace College had any version under the sun. And I knew that wasn't right, but when I got to Hiles Anderson, they didn't say anything why the King James Bible's Word of God. In fact, real subtle things, they'd attack it. You know, but at that time, I was so green, I didn't pick up on a lot of that stuff. 1985, I think it was, 84, where Dr. Hiles came out publicly for the King James Bible and then made the statement that he's never corrected the King James in his life, which was a lie. Just get any of his books and you see where the book of Revelation, his commentary on Revelation, he corrects the King James Bible about 26 times in there. Just be honest. Pastor Herbert Noe up in Detroit, Michigan, Livonia, Michigan, was in that same camp. Big time church, 2,000 folks. He gets in front of his people and he says, I have discovered that I have been wrong for years. You'll never hear me again correct the King James Bible. It is the Word of God. Now that's being honest about it. Lost about half his people after that. Stayed faithful to God up there. There's a man that's been faithful to the Lord. He's not in Wyoming anymore. Cody Wyoming was Brother Leturco. Some of you knew him. Brother Carl Leturco. And he switched from a fundamentalist to a Bible believer and lost half his church. Bob Jones' crown took off on him. Just left him. And he stayed faithful to the Lord there. He's now in Idaho. Boise, Idaho. He's with, I think, Brother Rick DeMichael. Big church there. He's like an assistant pastor there. But these guys were honest about these things. Okay, and when I saw this thing about the King James issue, I said, boy, I got to get that settled. I got to figure this thing out. Is that thing the Word of God or not? And that's when I did my study. And, you know, that time I had a wide margin Bible, it was a Cambridge one, and I had a lot of notes in the margin. I had to get out my whiteout and white out several of the notes I wrote in there. Being honest about things. Hey, we've all been tricked and duped about things. No shame in that once you discover it. The shame is you don't admit it. Okay, so we got to be honest about these things. So we got to be prudent. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now, a lot of the inventors of the past, I mentioned Samuel Morris on Sunday morning, that Samuel Morris was reading Job 38, and Samuel Morris was a man that based his life on the Word of God. He's reading Job 38 around, let's see, which verse was he looking at? Verse 35, where the Lord threw this question at Job, where he says, canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? There is something electronical, lightning, electrical, that's speaking. Here we are. Samuel Morris read that and he said, boy, that's something. Then eventually he discovered Morse code. He developed the telegraph. And the first thing that he sent over that thing was Numbers 22, and it says, yea, what hath God wrought? Or what hath God wrought? First public message over the telegraph was, what hath God wrought? People don't tell him that. Now, you look in World Book Encyclopedia, you'll see that message in there under Samuel Morse. For the Morse code. And people asked him a couple times, they asked him, if you can't figure out an invention, what do? He said, I pray about it. I ask God, give me the light. And then he said he always feels uncomfortable when people give him the credit for his inventions because he knows that he got the wisdom from God. God is the one who gets the credit. That's what Samuel Morse said. And he's the one that wrote two books warning Americans about the Catholic plot to destroy America. And so a lot of these inventions come because a man is in the Word of God.
Not only that, a lot of inventions come because people are possessed with devils. Albert Einstein credits his demon friend for giving him the famous MC squared thing for energy. All these devils, they know what's going on. They've been around for years. They know how the planet's been created. They know what they can do to make things easier for people. You know, Area 51 is not secure for just for fun. There's some evil forces there that are educating, or so-called educating, some high public officials in our country. And it's not intelligent life for other planets. It's life from interplanetary, something from the devil. But good inventions come from the Lord. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwelleth prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, and then what else do we hate? Pride. Arrogancy. Arrogancy is pride in action. The evil way and the froward heart do I hate. Okay, now there you can see it's dealing with the sin itself. But David said in Psalm 139, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Now, doctrinally, this pride, arrogance, evil way, froward heart or mouth would be of the Antichrist himself. Then 14, he says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. Notice how it's written, sound wisdom. He's of a sound mind, they say. A sound mind, a reasonable mind, a logical mind. Psalms 119, verse 80 is a great prayer about the words of God. And of course, when you read through Psalms 119, you'll find many, many great prayers in there about understanding the scriptures. But we want to be sound in the scriptures. Psalms 119, verse 80. It says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Then if you go into 2 Timothy, I think it's 1:13, where the word of God is called sound words. And then Titus 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's logical doctrine, reasonable. Titus 2, 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound doctrine is being able to open up your Bible in front of somebody and just explain it, point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, and when you get done with it, they agree with you. Because it's so logical. If they don't agree with you, it's because they didn't want to anyway. If they don't agree with you, they'll usually say, well, everybody's got their own beliefs. The reason why they say that is because they can't point out a flaw in it. If they can point out a flaw in your doctrine, then you don't have it sound enough. You got to go back to the drawing board, work at it some more, get it down pat so you can explain to somebody point one, point two, point three, point four. Here it is. Now what do you think? That's sound doctrine. Now accepting or rejecting that, that's up to them. So a prayer that I pray, God help me to have a sound mind as I study your sound words so that I can develop sound doctrine. Very specific. And when you understand these words, and when you explain it to people, be honest with you, I don't understand why they don't accept it. When I show an individual what's the actual verse is taken out of the NIV, I don't know why they go back to it. They think I'm nuts, and I know they're nuts. I mean, how can somebody, and you could ask that same individual, would you be upset if you bought a roadmap where an I-65 has been removed out of the map? Of course, they'd go back to the store and say, this map is a piece of trash. It don't even have I-65 on it. Yep, but they'll buy a Bible that don't have 16 verses in it. They got more respect for the traveling highways in America than they do for the written words of God.
That's insanity. It's insanity. They think they're smarter than God.
So Proverbs 8:14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So see, what gives us strength is our understanding.
Spending time in the Word of God gives us strength. It builds us up. Proverbs 14, verse 5, a man of knowledge increaseth strength.
So, verse 14, I am understanding, I am strength. Is that tape?
Yep.
Okay, so we'll stop there, verse 14.
Okay, any questions or comments?